Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning. Glad for the opportunity that we have to be together on the Lord's Day. Let me slow down before I forget to do this morning and recognize those in our midst who are going to graduate this year. I know Sean is graduating and James is graduating and Taylor and Brooks and Benjamin. If Brandon was here, he'd be graduating. So y'all can tell you I called Brandon's name. Emily's graduating. Kendra, thank you. See, I can't do this off the top of my head, and I knew if I tried to do it off the top of my head and make a list, I'd mess up. So that's why I want to do it this way. Am I missing anybody else? Noah, okay. That gets us pretty well covered, doesn't it? I know we're missing some folks today, so that'll be... Baby, am I missing anybody else? Okay. Well, we want to pray together this morning for those folks who are graduating and recognize your hard work and the hard work of those who have been encouraging you, wives. I guess there's only one graduating wife in there, Sean, a wife and mothers and fathers and folks who have been around those guys who are working hard to get ready to go. So let's pause together this morning before we do our other things and thank God for this opportunity that they're having, and pray for their good fortune, for the blessings of God coming in the days ahead, okay? Lord, we do thank you for the hard work that's been done by those we've mentioned this morning, young men and women in our midst who are graduating and moving on to another step and stage in life, different job opportunities, more education, different kinds of opportunities that are before them because of your goodness to them to this point. And as you've been kind to grant them grace to do the work and satisfy different requirements, and as you've helped parents and wives and those who have stood around them to encourage and teach and instruct and help them, Father, we thank you for the steadfastness that you have shown to us and the faithfulness that you've demonstrated, and pray that you would, by your grace, help them now. Many are moving to different places and opportunities, different jobs. And Father, as they make these transitions, we pray for your help in finding appropriate church home, a place where they can serve and be nurtured, a place where they can be instructed and cared for, and where they can continue to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are moving to more education and a different teaching environment, and we ask that you would sustain them by your mercies in that they would be able to discern between those things that are right and wrong, that they would maintain a worldview and an outlook on these things that are pleasing to you and that results in giving you glory and honor. And we thank you again for the hard work that they have all invested, and pray that you would bless them as a result of these things, and that you would use the things that they've learned for their good and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is good to be able to be together with family today, and we're going to be together again this evening at 5:30. We'll have a meal together, and we'll continue discussing the book that Jerry Bridges has written, Respectable Sins. We'll look at chapters 4 through 6 and have some questions that we can discuss together. And so I look forward to seeing you this evening as we meet for that. And as I'm looking around, I'm not seeing folks that are here with us for the very first time, perhaps, but just in case... my memory doesn't serve me well, or if you have some things that you'd like to share with us, can I get you to pull this little slip off at the end of the worship bulletin that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church, and that would be a great way for you to let us know that you're here, and also if you need to communicate some concerns or some prayer needs or things like that, that would be a good way for you to do that. There are other announcements and things that are in the worship bulletin, and I hope you'll give some attention to that. One thing that we're kind of adjusting and shifting on, I sent you an email about this, and it's in the bulletin, but we're going to be meeting together for lunch on the third Sunday of this month, which is the 16th, I think, for lunch at the Bonnie and Kevin Gue's house. as kind of a further celebration and recognition of graduates. And so that'll be a covered dish luncheon, and Bonnie's going to coordinate that thing and kind of run that. So the folks who do the meals and other things and have other responsibilities, I'm not trying to spring something on you. Bonnie said she would kind of run that deal. So communicate with Bonnie and just make sure that you bring a sandwich and some dessert that I like, and we'll be in good shape, okay? So those are a couple things that are coming off. We want to just kind of do something extra to help encourage our graduates. If you'll notice on the front page of the worship bulletin today, instead of reading to you, we're going to do a congregational reading, a responsive reading for our scripture this morning. And so I'd encourage you to find the worship bulletin there on the front page and stand with me, if you would, please. And you can read, obviously, the things that are printed in black, dark, boldface, and say congregation. This responsive reading from Psalm 148 to begin our time of worship. And this is God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights.
Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts.
Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created.
And He established them forever and ever. He gave them
the
decree,
and praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above heaven and earth.
He has raised up a horn for... Excuse me, that word all is not supposed to be read, is it? Let's read this together, though, beginning with He. He has raised up a horn for His people... Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, Thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, Thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, Thine angels adore Thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth Thee.
Would you pray together with me, please? Father, we do ask that You would help us to do even as this psalm has detailed for us that we've read this morning, that You would help us to praise You, that we would give glory and honor to You, that we would recognize Your majesty and Your greatness, that we would submit all that is in us that does not understand You, that cannot figure You out, cannot logically put You into a grid that we can manage and understand. God, grant us mercy to submit all this to the mystery that is Your majesty and holiness and perfection and wonder. And God, while You have called us to have a confidence to come before You this morning, help us to come before You also with a sense of trembling. Even as these angels have covered their faces and their feet, even as the description of this song that we have said, that there is a sense of a beauty about You and a transcendence about you, an otherness about you that reminds us that while we have been made acceptable by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still not you. We are not God. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are your creatures made by your hand. You are our creator, and you have made us and all the things that are around us. And so as a part of your creation, and as your special creatures designed to reflect to you glory and honor and praise that you are due, we ask that you would help us to do that this day by the way that we worship you, by the way that we attend to your word, by the way that we give recognition to our need for a Redeemer. We ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you remain standing with me, please, as we continue to sing together this morning?
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
Thank you. You may be seated. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This gospel hymn that we have sung, I hope, causes us to more than just say the words, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," with our lips, but that's a reflection of the joyous sense of our hearts of what Christ has done. And perhaps this morning, if that's not the response of your heart, it will be good for us in just a moment to think on what Christ has done and to ask God to help you to rejoice over that. Sometimes we fall into this rut and gap of knowing and understanding truth about redemption, about salvation, and yet lose the joy of His salvation for one reason or another. And so this morning, in just a moment, we're going to sing from this a hymn based on the Psalms. And David wrote that it's out of the deep that he calls to God to be merciful, to extend mercy to Him. That it's out of this deep that he cries out of the depth of his sin, that he's asking God to restore him, to take away this fear that he has and to demonstrate mercy towards him. And so we want to sing together that hymn and let it call even our hearts to say the same thing, to realize that this is a prayer that we're singing to God, as it were, and perhaps you find yourself in that kind of depth this morning because of sin, because of neglect, because of circumstance, situation that's come upon you. And so let's sing this together now, crying out to God to show mercy to us, even as we do. Out of the deep.
Out of the deep I call to Thee, O Lord, to Thee. Before Thy throne of grace I fall, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Out of the deep I cry, the woeful deep of sin, of evil done in days gone by, of evil now within, of evil now within. Out of the deep of fear and dread of coming shame, all night till morning watch is near, I plead the precious name, I plead the precious name. Lord, there is mercy now, as ever was with Thee. Before Thy throne of grace I bow, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me.
Suggest that we probably can't know a deeper depth of woe than David describes in some of these psalms like this. And I guarantee that we cannot find a help or a cure for our woe different than the one that David prescribes in this psalm. And that is to flee to Christ and run to God for His mercy. Can't manage it, can't technique it away, but we can only find grace in the mercy of Christ. So would you take a moment even now to express your faith in what the Scriptures have taught and ask God for mercy and for forgiveness of sin and silent prayer of repentance and faith. Lord God, we do come and exercise faith in the gospel, even now, by praying to You and asking You for forgiveness of sin, for forgiveness of days that have gone by this week in which we know that we have not honored You or have not obeyed You, we have not served You with a joyful heart. We have committed things, offenses against Your law and against Your holiness, or we overlooked sin and pretended that it's not serious. Or perhaps we spent days knowing about our sin and trying to manage it, technique it away. We have not run to You in repentance. And so we thank You for this day and for the opportunity to be reminded of the gospel and to run to You in repentance and faith, believing and receiving the benefits and the blessings, the precious promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. What is our assurance? Now that we've done this, we've believed what the Scripture says and we've acted upon it, what kind of assurance or hope do we have that this really works? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tell us, is seated at the right hand of God even now on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone before the judgment bar of God and has received the full wrath of God on our behalf and has taken it away. And so we no longer have to stand before the judgment bar of God. This is our hope. And we sing about it in this next hymn. Stand with me, would you please, as we sing of the assurance of the forgiveness of sin that is ours in Jesus Christ alone.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. My the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm 90. Psalm chapter 90, the text tells us that this is a prayer of Moses, and a good reminder to us of the provision of God, in which we hope, rather than hoping in our own steadfastness, and kind of a lead-in towards the message that I'll preach in a moment from the book of Daniel. Psalm chapter 90, this is God's word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together? O Lord, our God, we thank you for all the rich blessings and promises of your word. And Father, as sure as we have mightily struggled against our own flesh this week, we have also seen demonstrations of your care and providence and might and power all about us. Even in the very small truth that you have kept our hearts beating and that you have given us air to breathe, these are demonstrations of your faithfulness to us, O God. And for these things, we give you praise and thanks. Father, we bow before you this day to confess that our lives really are little more than a sigh, a breath, a puff of steam. They are spent in labor and difficulty and challenge. But you, O God, last forever and ever. You are, from beginning to end, God, and there is none other but you. And so we cry out to you, O God, as our Maker and our Creator and our Sustainer, the one under whose wrath we would fall in disobedience, and the one whose mercy is our only hope. We cry out to you for provision for this day, for this moment's breath, this moment's heartbeat, this moment's sustaining mercies and grace. And we ask that you would extend your kindness and mercy to us, O God, as young men and women are graduating from high school and from college, and as they're moving on to next phases of life, O God, may they see that these are but steps towards further realization of their place in your majestic and overall reign and world plan, and that you have a design for their lives. And I pray that they would seek after it, even as they seek after gold, that they would seek after a character that reflects the glory and the beauty of Christ more than they seek after the air they breathe or the water that they drink. Father, I pray for mercy as well for Chris Johnson and his family as they are in days of transition, as he is finishing his service to the military, and as now he is seeking a new job and working through the interview process. I pray that you would give him guidance and direction for his life in these days. And we pray that you would be pleased to quickly provide a buyer for their home, and that you would work out all these details according to your design and for your glory and for their good. We pray also for our friend Ray Rhodes and for those in the church there where he pastors in Georgia. We pray that you would give to them your mercy this day. And God, as he stands in the pulpit to preach, would you anoint him and equip him and prepare him and use him as an instrument in your hands. And Father, we ask that you would be pleased to sustain their financial needs. Father, Ray has been trusting you for many years, and you have been faithful, and we thank you and praise you for that. And we trust you to be faithful in the future to provide for him. And oh God, I pray for other men who will stand in pulpits this day, that you would give grace and power and strength by your Holy Spirit to the preaching of your word, that you would impact us, that you would change us, that you would mold and shape us by your scriptures and through your Holy Spirit, and do things in our lives that only you can do, apart from any man or human work. We ask for you to do these things and to bring yourself much glory and honor. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Now let me ask you to turn over again in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. And we'd like to consider this morning what I see as a theme in this book, and that is the steadfastness of Daniel. The steadfastness of Daniel before God and trusting God and hoping in God and believing Him for his needs. And in doing this over a long period of time, into his old age, Daniel is steadfast and faithful. I dare say that there are moments through every week between the times that we meet here that you find yourself wondering about your own steadfastness, if you have spiritual sensitivity at all. And that I don't mean that to sound haughty or like I'm trying to look down at you, like I'm very spiritually sensitive and I do this all the time, and if you're as spiritual as I am, you will too. That's not what I'm trying to say. Okay, don't misunderstand. But as God helps us to be sensitive to spiritual things, we may find days and moments or hours of angst regarding our own walk after God and the way that we're trusting Him. And so I hope that this text today will encourage you. And I believe that one step of being encouraged in steadfastness is realizing the temporary nature of all these things around us that seem to be permanent, things in which we sometimes tend to place our hope or to find our stability. And then as we understand that these things around us, governments, military, homes, houses, jobs, cars, families, all these things that we can see and touch, these things are temporary with the exception of the souls of men. And only God's kingdom will last forever, that we can begin to transfer our hope in that the sense of stability that God in His foreverness provides. And then, two, that as we begin to set our hope in Him in providing for us, even in small deliverances, that we'll begin to hope for the much bigger and broader deliverance, the more ultimate deliverance that He promises to us, and for the kingdom that He promises to establish that has no end. Those are kind of ideas that I hope that we can call out of this text in the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at the whole book. There are tons and tons and tons of things that we could talk and think about, but our goal is of late to be looking at some big messages from these Old Testament books, and so we'll do but one message from the book of Daniel. Now let me give you just a little bit of an overview of the book. You could break it into a couple of sections, the first six chapters being six stories with which most of us, I bet, are very familiar. You know, boys and girls, remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? That's found in this book that bears the name of Daniel. The story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You familiar with those guys? You may more familiarly know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've often wondered, why did we grow up and learn their pagan names given to them by the king of Babylon rather than their biblical Hebrew names? I don't know, and maybe that's just a way for us to look uppity and snotty, so we didn't do it. I don't know, but we know their pagan names better, but we know their godly behavior better even than their pagan names, don't we? So we find those stories and some like that in the first six chapters. And then in the final six chapters, in 7 through 12, we see those visions of Daniel that are so intriguing and yet sometimes so overwhelming. That's a place where we don't really want to go because they're hard to understand. And they speak of the end times and things that are complicated and difficult. So we tend to avoid those a little bit. But those are the ways that the book breaks down. But a theme that weaves consistently through the entire book as these folks are taken into exile and God delivers them, and as they experience the reign of four different kings while they're taken into exile, and all of those kingdoms perish. And then we see that idea that's borne out in the visions of Daniel in the final chapters of the book, that the kingdom of God is the only one that will stand and be established and last forever. Then we kind of get some of those ideas that I was talking to you about a minute ago. And the first of those is this. The basis of a steadfast hope is an understanding of the temporary nature of all things that pretend to be lasting. Now that's written out on your notes for you. It's not something you can jot down in a hurry. And the basic idea is that the beginning of a steadfast hope and a steadfastness about us is found or finds its basis in understanding the temporary nature of things that pretend to be lasting. That's a theme that runs through this book. There are several folks in the book that pretend to be sort of everlasting, And God is continually calling them to understand that they are not. In fact, Daniel points out in chapter 2, verse 21, that God changes times and seasons. He removed kings and sets up kings. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heavens has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. Daniel speaking there to Nebuchadnezzar as he's interpreting a dream for him. And he goes on in chapter 4, verse 2, and he says, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation." This is now Nebuchadnezzar speaking, recognizing the truth that Daniel had been talking about earlier. In chapter 4, verse 17, the Scripture says that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So this idea that men have these vast kingdoms and that we establish these things that are long-lasting and that are going to go on forever, you know, that we think we can establish some kind of immortality is false. In chapter 5, verse 23, King Belshazzar is rebuked when Daniel tells him that he has not honored God, the God in whose hand is your breath. And so Daniel tells King Belshazzar that literally the breath that he's drawing into his lungs is a gift from the hand of God. And then another king that we find in the book of Daniel over in chapter 6, verse 26, recognizes the greatness of Daniel's God. This is a king named Darius. You'll remember that after Daniel is spared in the lion's den, King Darius says, "I will make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And then if you'll let me kind of backtrack into some of the meat of the book in the first six chapters, remember that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in that dream, a statue or a form, the shape of a man, comes up out of the river. And he has a head of gold, and he's made up of silver and bronze and iron and clay. And you'll remember as well that he can't remember what his dream was, and he's trying to get some men to tell him what his dream was and then to interpret it. And Daniel alone is able to come and to give him this interpretation of the dream. And as he does so, he is communicating to Nebuchadnezzar the temporariness of his kingdom. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar that kingdoms are going to rise after his, that his is going to be put to death or put to an end, and that kingdoms are going to rise after his, kingdoms that are inferior to his. Remember that the passage where that says God gives the lowliest men the kingdom? And so there's that picture that's running through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that all these things that he has established are going to come to an end because God is going to establish His own everlasting, all-encompassing kingdom. Now, if you want to make an immediate application to your life this morning out of this passage or out of this book, it would be to understand that any power or position or gifts or possessions that you have been given to you. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And this idea and concept is confirmed over in this New Testament passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm asking you to turn to this passage because I'd like for you to mark it. If you're a Bible marker, if you do that, if you don't, that's okay. But if you're a Bible marker, I'd like for you to mark this one out. Paul there says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive?" And you might almost pause there and just take an inventory. If you think about all the things that you have, what do you have that you did not receive? And you might immediately start to say, "Now wait a minute, I worked hard for the money that I used to buy this or that. Or I worked very hard to attain the position I have in my career." Ah yes, but who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the strength to stand up and work? Who gave you the artistic ability or the intellectual abilities that you have? Who gave you this mind? In fact, who gave you the breath that you draw into your body that goes into your lungs and the molecules of oxygen get transferred across those those semi-permeable membranes and carried by your bloodstream up into your brain so that your brain doesn't just go and die. Who gives you the very breath you draw? Everything that you have comes from God. That's the testimony of the Scriptures. And so if you understand that, if you received it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, this sense that Daniel is calling all of these kings that he serves to is a sense that we need to come to as well. He's saying to them, kings come and go. God sets you up and he takes you away. And you need to recognize and honor that. Each of the kings that Daniel served thought he was great in his own right for something, and yet God showed them all differently. God alone is king. His kingdom alone will endure, and he alone is the judge of all people, and his decisions will stand no matter what. And no one will be able to say to him, what is it that you have done? And so God calls us to recognize the vastness of all the things that are going on and the steadfastness and the hope that we can have to be a people who are steadfast and stable is then based on this reality and of who and what he is rather than the temporariness of all the things that are gathered around us. Not only that, but secondly, hope in God grants us this steadfastness when our lives are on the line. So when we start hoping in Him and His everlasting kingdom, in His sovereign ruling nature, then that grants us steadfastness when the circumstances of life around us might cause us to quake and quiver. There are four situations that Daniel or either his friends come into through this book that I'd like to point out to you. In the first of those, Daniel purposes not to defile himself in chapter 1 when he's called on by the servant of the king to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. We're all the way back into Daniel chapter 1 now. David purposes not to defile himself. And again, you're probably really familiar with the story, but just let me remind you quickly that Daniel and some of his friends are brought into the presence of the king, and they say, we want you to eat this food and drink this wine so that you can be in good shape for the king. And Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 8, refuses to defile himself by eating the food of the king. And he proposes this alternative to this ruler and is able to do that. And you know, in the end, it works out good for Daniel. But if you back up to the point of decision, the king commands you to eat this food. And what's the servant's objection if the boys don't eat the food? The king is liable to have my head if you don't do this. And if you come in there looking weak and puny and sickly before the king. And so some of us might have been tempted to compromise at that point and say, well, it's only food. I mean, if the king is commanding it, and after all, in God's providence, we are here in captivity, and that's what we're being told to do, maybe I should eat the food so that I can be in a... have a good relationship with this king. Maybe later I can have influence with the king. Maybe I could even arrange for the escape or the release of some of our people. Maybe I can have a position of influence and with the king. And by eating the food, I can get to that place. And the question that sort of presses our consciences at this point is to say, how many people have compromised? How many people have sinned just in order to preserve a good opportunity? Or what looked like might have been an opportunity for them. How many times have we been tempted to fall into that kind of situation, to further a career by cutting corners or fudging the truth? You know, we have lots of research professors in our midst, and though you work with those kinds of people. And how many times have there been temptations to cut something or shade something or present something maybe that it's not exactly what it's supposed to be in order to get a grant or something like that? How many times have we been tempted to close our eyes to some kind of gray area in life because it's going to be costly to take a stand there? And so we need to hear Daniel when he says he refuses to defile himself in this area. And again, I'm not saying that food is the issue. I'm saying Daniel had some pretty clear commands with regards to things he was to eat and drink and refused to go outside God's commands. He hoped in God to make provision for him in his obedience. Secondly, Daniel refused to spin the truth. He refused to spin the truth. Now, why in the world, what does that have to do with Daniel and what's going on? Well, remember the dream I told you about a minute ago that Nebuchadnezzar had, statue coming up out of the water in chapter 2? And they're looking for someone to interpret the dream. And when nobody can tell the king what his dream was, he sends out a decree across the land that all the wise men are to be killed. And Daniel and his friends are in that group because they had turned out so well in the eating thing. They were now grouped among these wise men and counselors in Babylon. But now there's an edict that they're all to be killed because no one can tell the king what his dream was or bring an interpretation. And so Daniel calls his friends to, in this situation, run and cry out to God for mercy. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And so he doesn't run whining to Nebuchadnezzar for mercy. He runs to the God who is in control of this thing and who can give mercy, who has the power actually to demonstrate that mercy in this situation. And he trusts in God to provide for him. But then, even more than that, he goes to Nebuchadnezzar with the interpretation of the dream. And I can't imagine standing in front of a king and saying, your kingdom's about to be crushed. You're going down. And an inferior kingdom is going to replace you and this kingdom. Have you ever heard of that little phrase, don't kill the messenger? Don't you imagine Daniel was doing that all the way in front of the king? And yet at the same time, he doesn't spin the information. He doesn't shape it. He doesn't change it. He doesn't shade it. He just gives the message to him as God has delivered it to him. Thirdly, they refuse, and that is a situation that we find with Daniel and his younger friends. They refuse to worship false gods. This is another one of those stories, boys and girls, that's in the book of Daniel that's greatly encouraging. I haven't told it to you yet. But you'll remember in chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar builds this massive statue of himself. I've heard some folks who seem to understand all the measurements and things that he was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he's made out of gold. And the rule for all of the kingdom is that when the people hear the music play, that everyone is to bow down on their faces and worship this statue, which represents Nebuchadnezzar. And so when they hear the music play, everybody's bowing down except these three teenage boys. Teenagers, mind you. Teenage boys standing up. Now, can't you imagine what all their friends around them are saying? Get down! I can almost see them tugging on their robes. Mishael, you're going to get killed. You're going to be thrown in the furnace. Get down. You don't have to worship it. Just lay down. Take a nap. You know, anything. You don't have to worship in your heart. Just bow down. Don't you want to live? Can't you hear them? Can't you even almost feel it? Can't you hear that thing going on in your own flesh sometimes as you're standing before a situation that it's going to be doing the right thing is going to be costly? Now, I've got to be brutally honest and say I know nothing about what it means to take a stand for Christ when my life is on the line. Know nothing of it. Never experienced anything remotely close. Closest I've ever been was friends laughing at me because I've tried to tell them the gospel. You know, that's probably the most brutal treatment I've ever received. People laughing at me for trying to share the gospel. But we run into these kinds of things all the time. And our hearts want to run after something else. And in whatever degree we might find them, we need to hear this encouragement that's found in chapter 3, verses 15 and following. Verse 15 is the command. I'm not going to read that. Nebuchadnezzar saying that if you don't bow down, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. Just notice the last line of verse 15. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So that's the question. We find ourselves going, what's going to happen to me? Who's going to provide for me? Who's going to take care of me? And Nebuchadnezzar says, who's the God who will deliver you from my hands, the great king of Babylon? You know, you can almost hear him exalting himself in the process. And verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. No matter what happens to us, if we live physically or die, you don't have anything that we need. Everything that we need is supplied to us from the hand of our God. And so ultimately, it doesn't serve us to bow down to your idol and preserve our physical lives. We're not served well in that process. We're served well only in giving our lives into God's hand. Let's press on. The fourth situation comes in Daniel's old age, chapter 6. Daniel must be in his 70s now. He came as a teenager to Babylon, and he prophesies about the coming and soon deliverance of the people. And so I understand him to have been there 50 or 60 years. And he's living under the reign of still another king. I told you a while ago his name is Darius. And some men understand that Daniel is in line to be put into a position of great power and authority in the kingdom. And they don't want him to have it. And so they try to catch him in all different kinds of tricks and traps, but they find that because of Daniel's character and because of who he is, they can't trick him. Chapter 6, verse 4 says that he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. But they did know that Daniel prayed on a regular basis to his God. And so they went to Darius and said, "Darius, let's make a law that no one can bow down to any god or to any king or any ruler except for you. And let's say that if anyone does, he'll be put to death by being thrown into the lion's den." And so Darius foolishly signs this law, and then the men go out and sit around Daniel's house to watch and see what's going to happen. And the scriptures tell us that Daniel throws open the windows of his house, and he bows down on his face, and he prays towards Jerusalem to his God. Now, again, Daniel could have sat in a chair. I mean, for crying out loud, he's old. I already have problems getting down on the floor, bowing down like that. And he could have sat in a chair quietly and prayed and been in good shape. He could have, again, pretended like he was taking an afternoon nap, closed his eyes and prayed. He could have just stood and looked out the window longingly towards Jerusalem. No law against that. All kinds of ways that Daniel could have disguised his prayer, and yet he refused to stop worshiping. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And so as was his habit, he continued in his steadfastness towards God, even though man's laws commanded him to do differently. Now, some people say that all this steadfastness in the book of Daniel makes it a little bit suspect. Daniel's a little bit too good to be true. I mean, after all, in the other books, you find people going off and committing adultery and murder and sinning in one way or the other. And Daniel is just, he's just too good to be true. It must not be right. Must be inaccurate. And yet, that betrays the idea that we haven't looked carefully at the book. First of all, in chapter 9, verse 20, Daniel confesses his sins. He knows that he's a sinner and that he's an offender against the law of God. It also helps us to understand that we're not seeing the point of the book. Daniel is intended to call a people under great stress and strain to faithfulness, to steadfastness. The point of Daniel is to stiffen the backbone of those who are around him, and he's continued to do it all through the years of his life. He teaches us that doing what's right in this life can often be costly, but the price of compromise is far greater. Tell me, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? What does it profit a man if he has the very best job his degree can offer, but he loses his soul? What does it profit a woman if she has the greatest reputation and the best looking husband and a great career, but she loses her soul? What profit is there in those things? So So Daniel encourages us to hope in God for steadfastness. And then the final message of the book is that experiencing God's deliverance in this life solidifies our hope for the life to come. We often wonder, is that thing out there that the preacher keeps promising real? You know, it's such a sometimes such a vague, hazy thing to me. And so God is good to give us concrete pictures of the deliverance that is to come. Because this book is not just about physical deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den and the three young teenagers from the fiery furnace. The book is also about ultimate deliverance. It's about the ultimate deliverance, not just of Daniel, but all of God's people. And just as these little deliverances that Daniel experienced encouraged and strengthened him to hope in the promise of God for the future, little deliverances give us hope as well. And we begin to learn that all in this life that appears to be permanent is not. We begin to look to things that are lasting and trust that if we belong to God, we'll finally be delivered. That all that is real will be ours. You may remember that the theme of this book is that earthly kingdoms won't last, that the kingdom of God is the only one that will go on forever. If you want to jot down some passages that demonstrate that, chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 are one that I've already read. But another is chapter 3, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and this is when Daniel when Daniel's three friends were in the furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." That's a hint towards something much bigger going on here than just these three boys being rescued from the fire. A more specific and clear hint is found in chapter 7. And if you'll turn there with me, beginning in verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." A much more explicit statement about this kingdom that is everlasting that's coming. And chapter 7 tells us about these four beasts that, again, like the four metals that are found in the statue, represent earthly kingdoms that are going to come and one follow after the other and fall away. And at the very tip of this vision about these kingdoms is this declaration about this one who is like the Son of Man, whose kingdom is going to last forever. What does all this mean? Well, this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's pretty clear and easy to see. And you're probably way ahead of me and already starting to rejoice and saying, "Oh yeah, I see those pictures of Jesus, this one who's coming like the Son of Man and who's going to have peoples and nations and languages serving Him like the declaration is in Revelation. And His dominion is an everlasting one like Isaiah talks about of His kingdom there will be no end." And you see this glorious, wonderful revelation of the person and the work of Christ all over the very tip of this prophecy that's happening in Daniel. And we can be certain about this as well because Jesus refers to Himself by this same title, the Son of Man, some 69 times in the New Testament. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, He calls Himself Son of Man, 69 times there, and 12 times in the Gospel of John He refers to Himself that way. Rather than using all the other titles that could be ascribed to Messiah, He keeps calling Himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Why does He do that? Well, I think one hint, and again, I want to quote Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." I understand this to be Jesus directly referring back to this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. And we understand that he is making a claim to deity in that. And so when Jesus keeps referring him to himself this way, he's making this reflection on himself as being deity, divine, the Son of God, that this is a title that's given to this great, reigning, everlasting king who is equated with the Ancient of Days, because he comes up to the Ancient of Days in the vision, and he is given this power and dominion and reign and glory. And so it's a claim that Jesus is making of divinity. And it's also a claim that Jesus is making to be a Messiah, not like all the political leaders think Messiah is going to be. But he is a Messiah who is coming to redeem a people for himself. That he's coming to deliver a people from the bondage of sin. That he's identifying with them by calling himself again the Son of Man, which just means a man. If you wanted to refer to someone in those days as a wealthy man, you might call him the Son of Wealth. If you wanted to call him an angry man, you might call him the Son of Anger. And if you wanted to call him a man, you would call him the Son of Man. And so he identifies with us in our flesh, but he also declares his divinity and that he is coming to bring us into this kingdom that he is describing, that has been described in chapter 7 and is described again and again through the Scriptures. I'm going to point you to just one other passage of Scripture in John chapter 6 that particularly tags on to this phrase, the Son of Man. John chapter 6, verses 53 and following. He's been talking in a public place about consuming his flesh and his blood. And the Jews in verse 52 say, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" In verse 53, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink.'" And if you stop there and notice in that passage that he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he's saying that we must be united with Christ, that we must take him to ourselves, and that we, in taking him to ourselves by faith, benefit from him even as we would benefit from the nourishment of drinking and eating food and drink, literally taking it and drinking it and having the blessing of that come to our bodies, that we have the blessing to our lives of Christ and being in his kingdom, but only by being united to him by faith. Daniel gives us this vast, wonderful picture of the hope that we can have in this great God. And then he also declares that this hope becomes ours by being in union with this King who is Jesus Christ. There are a couple of other places, I think at least two in Daniel, that speak to the kingdoms of man, and that a stone that is cut without human hands comes and crushes them. Again, referring to this stone who is the cornerstone, who is Christ. And so this morning, as we're thinking through all these things, and as we're coming to the table in particular, I wanted to make this emphasis upon this person, this real Lord Jesus Christ, who just as surely as you could take food in your hands and eat it and you gain physical blessing from it, by faith we can be united to him and receive the blessings of this everlasting kingdom that's being described for us in these passages. Now, it is not enough just to know these things intellectually. Belshazzar, one of the kings under whom Daniel served, is a good example of that. When in chapter 5, he is throwing this massive party and banquet for all of his kings and satraps and princes and others in the kingdom, and there are hundreds of people there at this banquet. And during this banquet, they're eating and drinking from the vessels that have been taken from the temple. And a hand comes and writes on the wall in a language that no one there can understand. And you'll remember that when Daniel is called, he comes and interprets the language that's written on the wall. And he says, Belshazzar, God alone is the God who establishes kings and who sets up kingdoms and who holds life in his hands. You knew these things because you learned them from your father. You know them, but you have not honored them. And so you have been placed in a scale and you have been found wanting. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed and he was never heard from again. And so I'm calling us to not only hope in these, steadfastly hope in these things that are real, that are coming, that are eternal, that only God can establish and give, but I'm calling us to hope in them by hoping in Christ and by being by faith united to Christ, by repenting of sin, and by doing that regularly on and on and on. Regularly continuing to hope in Christ and seeing His character established in us that we might be in His kingdom forever and ever and ever. Would you pray with me? Oh God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for examples of men who have gone before us. Men who are both teenagers and senior adults who have stood steadfastly and have found the promises of God to be true. And today, oh God, we look back over the last week and we remember how You have supplied for us our breath and our heartbeat and sustained us by the food that we have eaten. You've protected us in homes and You have given to us clothes to wear. You've given us minds with which to think and to work and hands with which to labor. You've given us strength of body to do the work to which You've called us. Not only that, You've provided for us escape from sin untold. We don't know all that we have escaped, but then we have also experienced Your deliverance as we have stared sin in the face from time to time through the week. And by Your grace and to Your glory, have chosen obedience over idolatry. God, that comes not because of some worth or merit or goodness that we've stirred up in ourselves. Those are demonstrations of the reality that You exist and that Your kingdom is real. Those deliverances remind us that one day we shall be ultimately and finally and totally delivered from all of these things and unto the kingdom of Your own dear Son, in reality, in experience. Oh God, we know that sometimes the things around us we place our hope in, but we see those things as fading and as temporary and as hopeless as far as providing for us in this life. They are good things to give, to have around, and they are used by Your providence to supply for us, but they are temporary. Oh God, I pray that You would call us to a steadfastness that is based upon an understanding of these truths that marks us out as a people of God who will not compromise and who will have courage under fire to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll walk worthy of the glory that is due to Him. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stan, would you come and help me, please? And Rob, as we delivered. Let me give you a couple of words of reminders about the supper. So we've been here doing this for a long time, and I forget as folks come and go, that you don't know everything that we've said in the past. And we pass this bread around in order for you to break it because the body of Christ was broken. It's a way for us to extend the symbol and the picture of Christ's body broken for us. And so as you grab a piece, don't worry about taking a big old chunk if you do, okay? There's always plenty left over. And as you grab, just get in there and grab hold of a piece and break it off so that, and that part's the part that you're touching and handling. And then that allows you to have another sense of the process of what's going on and what this represents and symbolizes. Okay? So that's why we do that. And I understand this is not one loaf. There are two things. And we do that so that it doesn't take us an hour, you know, to pass around one thing. But at the same time, we wanted to preserve as much of the symbol as we can of the body of Christ broken for us. So guys, if you'll come and help me, and we'll serve to just the folks in this room this morning. The night that Jesus shared this meal with his disciples, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for this reminder of your provision for us. May we never forget the cost of our salvation. May it produce in us grateful hearts for all that has been done, hearts that overflow with the joy of serving you and pressing after obedience to you. To your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. Scripture tells us that on the same evening Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. And as we take it and drink it, we by faith trust in that covenant and its effects for us as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this reminder. We are timid people. We are weak of faith, and so we need sometimes physical, tangible things. So we thank you for this. And we remember that the promise that was made to the disciples is made to us as well, just as surely as these things that we put in our mouths are real. You are real, and your promise of salvation is real. Forgiveness of sin is real. Hope for fighting against sin is real. And hope for eternity is real. And in all these things, we give you thanks and pray that you will help us and sustain us and give us grace to be steadfast in our fighting this week against our own sin and against our temptations to compromise, against the opportunities we have to go after other false gods. Lord, we face all of those kinds of things in our day-to-day and moment-by-moment experience. And so we pray that you would help us and strengthen us by the might of your Spirit against them. And we thank you for our hope that this help will indeed come because of Jesus Christ. Amen. May place those cups on the floor beside your chairs if you would. And I want to encourage us to now continue to sing. And you'll find the hymn on page 6 of your worship bulletin. And when you find that, would you stand together with me, please? The dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds,
For through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross.
We have the opportunity to worship the Lord together in our giving, so we want to take the opportunity to do that now with thankful hearts.
My vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Still be my vision.
Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Spend a time of fellowship together, encouraging one another. If you need to speak with someone about your soul, your relationship to Christ, question that you have, would you come and talk with me? I would love to speak with you. There are other men that are here capable. I would love to counsel you about your relationship to Christ. Don't hear a challenging message to love Christ above all things, and then go away and forget about that. Okay? God bless you. As you fellowship together, we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.